Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that the need of each heart that's here this morning will be met. Lord, those that have never put their faith and trust in you as their Savior, who have never been born again, who are not sure where they stand before you, Lord, may they find your grace and mercy this morning. And Lord, those that are, Lord, may they understand that they're still here in this present world because you have a purpose with us. And Lord, we'd ought to know what that purpose is and boldly go forth and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, that we'd ought to be holding forth the word of light as your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been in our Sunday school class, you know how that we studied this morning the fact that after Jesus had delivered the kingdom of heaven parables, he came to his own hometown of Nazareth, and they immediately began to reject him because they only looked on the outside. And in the passage that we just got done reading, in verse number 5, Paul tells the Philippians, and by the way, he is writing this to the church at Philippi, he's writing it to Christians, and he's telling Christians, let this mind be in you, verse number 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the scripture tells us in a number of other places that we have the mind of Christ. I think the commonest question that Christians would ask a pastor is, what does Jesus want me to do? What does Jesus think of me? I wonder what God thinks of me. And questions like that. Well, they wouldn't have to ask if they understood that they already had the mind of Christ. Isn't that something that God implants in us by faith? His very mind. We have a spiritual understanding of who he is, what he's doing, and our relationship with him. We need not ask the question of some earthly man, but rather to ask the living God, because we have a relationship with him that transcends our relationship with anybody else on this planet. And if we don't, then we need to be born again. And if we are born again, we need to study the word so that we begin to understand all of the things that are true of us. Well, verse number 7 says, when he came, there was no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, that he was a root out of dry ground. And sometimes I think Christians begin to think the same thing. Jesus isn't very popular in this world. Maybe I shouldn't talk about him very much. And in verse number 7, the scripture says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I guess if he'd come from some rabbinical college with more degrees than a thermometer, They might have looked at him and said, well, at least we can listen to him because he's a man of great learning. But in Nazareth, they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Made himself of no reputation. Now, why would he do a thing like that? Why wouldn't he come in his full-orbed glory? Why did he come in the way that he came? Did you ever wonder about that? When he comes again, there'll be absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind exactly who he is. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Oh, when he comes again, every eye shall see him. There'll be no question as to who he is when he comes again. But why did he come the way that he came in the first place? Because God has only asked one thing of any human being. For the over 5,000 years of human history that mankind has experienced, God has only asked one thing. Oh, I thought he had lots and lots of laws. Oh, he does, but he understands that we can't keep them. He didn't give you the Ten Commandments because he thought you could keep them. He gave you the Ten Commandments so you'd understand that you're a sinner and you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God and you need a Savior. That's what he gave you the Ten Commandments for. He's only asked one thing of the human race, only one, and that is trust me. He asked Adam in the Garden of Eden, don't touch the fruit of this particular tree. Trust me on this one. Adam didn't. And that's been the history of the human race all along. Why did he come in the form that he did? So you'd have to trust him. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's the only plan of salvation that there has ever been. And as we got around last time to this verse, which has been so abused by those heretics that would say that you could add something to the blood of Jesus Christ in order to get saved, or add something to the blood of Jesus Christ in order to stay saved, or to add something to the blood of Jesus Christ to make God happy with you. They like to latch on to this verse, which happens in the King James to be a reasonably poor translation. And it's in verse number 12. Where Paul says, tells the Christians at Philippi, he's not talking to lost people, he's talking to Christians. Mark that down. Wherefore, my beloved, not my enemies that are unsaved, but my brothers and sisters in Christ, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, they'd like you to think that there's something you've got to do in order to get saved. You've got to come to a certain kind of a church that belongs to a certain kind of denomination and go through a certain kind of rite. Yeah, there's Baptist heretics too. They tried to get to me by telling me that it's baptism that puts you into the church. No kidding, really. No, being born again is what puts you into the church, my friend. Baptism is a great opportunity for you to testify to the rest of the world your faith concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it doesn't put you in the church any more than it gets you saved. It's not a means of grace. It's not a means of the efficacy of grace. It's an ordinance. Christ told us to do it. So do it. And do it with the right reason, because you have understanding. It's not a work that you do to merit salvation. The Lord's table is not something that you add to the blood of Christ that somehow miraculously saves you, because through some hocus-pocus somebody changes it into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus Christ. It's a remembrance that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, which ought to remind us what it costs to forgive sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's never rescinded that. It's just as true today as it was then. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus died in your place. He took the rap for you. Now you have a choice. You can either believe, or you can try to add something to it yourself. It's up to you. But the point is, the working out of your own salvation is not something that you add to your salvation, but it means to make full proof of it. Paul is going to say something very similar to this to young Timothy. He tells young Timothy, make sure that you make full proof of your ministry. And the same thing is true to everybody that's in this room this morning. If you're a born-again believer, you have a ministry. You are an ambassador of Christ, and you are given the ministry of reconciliation. Use it. How do you know you don't have to add anything to it? Well, see, the heretics leave out verse number 13. But it's still there. For it is God, not you, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all of Christ. How about that? But the grace of God lets you go along for the ride. Say amen, somebody! Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. What are we supposed to make out of this work out your salvation or make full proof of your ministry? Well, Paul tells young Timothy in verse number 8, be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. What's good for Timothy is good for everybody that's a born-again believer. You know, this idea of clergy and laity is a totally manufactured religious bunch of bunk and garbage. You will find no reference to clergy and laity in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, you find stern warnings against it. The scripture calls it the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said that he hates. And when Jesus says he hates something, we ought to pay attention to that, because he's not fooling. There's no such thing as a priestly class among Christians. But we're all brothers and sisters in Christ with gifts that differ according to the purpose of the Spirit so that we can carry forth our ministry as a body of believers. There are no super Christians. What Paul told Timothy, he tells every one of us. And what did he tell Timothy? Verse number 8, the first thing. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. You know, in this world, Christians are a gazing stock. The scripture says that we believers are the off-scouring of the earth, and were it possible were it possible, we'd all be banished from the earth. This world has a king over it. The scripture calls him the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. And his kingdom is called the cosmos. And we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're an invading force. Make the most of it. Not only that, we're an invading force that cannot be repelled. When the prince and the power of the air cries out, "Repel borders," it's a vain cry. Oh, but they could kill us. They put Paul in chains. Yes, they did. They beheaded him too. So what? He made full proof of his ministry, and all they did was send him home. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body, and after that they've done all that they can do. Don't be afraid of them. All they can do is give you the greatest promotion that you'll ever have. Don't be ashamed. We live in a day and age where Christians are ashamed of their testimony. The world isn't afraid to get in your face. We might be strangers and pilgrims here, but we're here because we have a purpose. Look at verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. There's that works business again. If he called us according to our works, where would we be? In hell. He didn't call us according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He called us according to his purpose. Now, you know, Christians really need to get a hold of this. There are a lot of people, and I think a lot of them purport to be Christians. They're nothing more than tares among the wheat. That are telling you, if you don't have these so-called spurious gifts of the Spirit, if you can't babble some unintelligible gibberish like your tongue's unhinged at both ends, well, you just don't have the Spirit of God. Well, I wonder what happened before the Pentecostals came along. My favorite question to ask a Mormon is, well, and then I guess nobody got saved before Joe Smith showed us the way. Poor saps. You know, it doesn't take a deep level of thinking to see through these things, if only we would. In churchianity today, it's all about me. It's all about us. Look what I can do. Look how many people I can get gathered together in one place. Well, I got news for the televangelist. The devil has more people gathered in his place than they do. If that's the criteria, he wins. That's not the criteria. It's high time Christians got back to the idea that God has a purpose. He saved us for a purpose. Verse number 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Why did Paul tell Timothy that, not according to our works? Because he has something for us to do that's according to his works. It's not really all about us. It's kind of humbling to be an ambassador. I understand you can buy the office with money these days. Who'd want it? Would you like to go to a foreign country and represent that bunch of skull dumps and Foggy Bottom? I wouldn't. But I'd go there to represent Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. Every single one of us is an ambassador, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, which is nothing more than the gospel. That's his purpose. Verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. and grace and grace. Have you ever stopped to think? Most of us really don't stop to think very much, but we should. The devil tries to keep us so busy that we can't think. But it's good every once in a while to stop and think. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that God could have used angels to preach the gospel? Why in the world would He give unto us, His children, who have been so unstable over the last 2,000 years, allowed the church to be eaten up by heretics? Mostly tares in the pews with a little wheat sprinkled in. Wouldn't it have been more effective to use angels as an ambassador? I hear they went through the camp of the Syrians and did some serious stuff. You don't want to get in a sword fight with an angel. As a matter of fact, it won't do you much more good to bring a gun. Angels are pretty effective. And did you know that's finally what's going to happen in the darkest days of the time of Jacob's trouble? Before Armageddon, a final call goes out to the world, I'll give you one more chance, and there's an angel that flies through the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach. They won't listen to him either. But he's still going to go. You know why? Because God is gracious, and He's long-suffering, and He's not willing that any should perish, but He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why. And why would He use us? Don't you understand that we're brothers and sisters and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? There's a relationship there. He goes to family first. And this grace is extended against a whole world full of unrepentant sinners who with their ungodly deeds and ungodly speeches have resisted the Holy Ghost for 2,000 years. And He waited until today just because He wanted you. Verse number 9 isn't finished yet. Who hath called us, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now you think about that. You know, the Calvinists didn't get everything wrong. There is such a thing as predestination and election. Do you realize that you were part of a grand bargain that was struck before the world began, and the bargain was struck because of you? Now you stop and think about this. The Scripture speaks of an everlasting covenant that was made between the Father and the Son before time ever began. God is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. He had already purposed to create man, a whole race of people in Adam. What Adam did in the Garden of Eden didn't take God by surprise. It happened exactly on schedule. The Father and the Son looked at what they would do, and they saw you. And the Son agreed to do what would be necessary to redeem you to God. He knew that the day would come. He knew about Galatians 4 and verse number 4 before it was ever put on parchment. When the time was exactly right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. He became our kinsman redeemer. He kept His end of the bargain. Because God saw you. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never been born again. Did He see me too? Sure He did. He's just waiting for you to say yes to Him. That's all. He doesn't force Himself on anybody. But if you'll respond to the truth and respond to the gospel and say, I get it, save me. That's all He's asking. And if you are saved, you ought to understand this. This is all according to His purpose. You weren't even made yet. If He knew the prophet in his mother's womb before he was born, and if He knew Cyrus's name 100 years before he was born, don't you suppose He knew about little old you? Why, of course He did. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And when the fullness of time came, you were born into this world with a mark on you. Well, what about human responsibility? Okay, we'll give the Arminians a shot for a minute here. But it's not the way they say it. God does expect you to respond to the call of the gospel. He puts the ball in your court. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one. That's the condition every one of us were born in. But He waits for you to use your own volition to say yes. Oh, He knows. But until you say yes, you don't know. Before the world began, verse number 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You're going to suffer as an ambassador. That's okay. When you see the face peering out of your television screen telling you that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, now send in the money. Oh, there's coming a time when you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but right now you're an ambassador with the Ministry of Reconciliation, and it's not supposed to be fun right now. It wasn't fun for Paul. But look at his last testimony. 2 Timothy was given just before he was offered. Verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'd say Paul had an oh-so salvation, wouldn't you? You see, that's what faith does. Intellect never knows, but faith knows. Do you have saving faith? Do you understand that you've been called according to a purpose? And that might not necessarily be your purpose. Christ is first. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You've given us Your Word. And Lord, as Your Holy Spirit now ministers to each person that's here, I pray that those that aren't sure what would happen to them after they leave this world, Lord, that are not sure if they've been born again, Lord, that in just simple faith, they'd say, I understand what You did for me. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. And then, Lord, Christians would look at what we've studied this morning from Your Word and understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And unless ambassadors are faithful to preach that word, it can't be heard. Lord, we pray that You'd teach us and use us according to Your will and Your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.